13th chapter, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy, out of their own hearts hear ye the word of the Lord. So he was to prophesy against the prophets of Israel. And these prophets would prophesy and say out of their own heart. They'd prophesy out of their own heart. Not the word of the Lord, but they would say this, but it wouldn't be so. It would be a lie. So God says, thus saith the Lord, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and see nothing. They really didn't have anything to say. They would just say whatever their mind would say, and that was it. Probably would twist things to make them fit their own way of thinking. Now, we had the same thought all the way through here, was the fact they'd say, well, God's word isn't really true. He's not going to do these things that his prophets say. Well, O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the desert, just wandering. They have nothing there. Anyway, ye have gone up unto the gaps, or the breaches, neither made up the hedges for the house of the Israel to stand in battle in the day of the Lord. They have nothing. Hedge is broken down. Their weakness, their inabilities, they have none. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. They have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. They were deceived everyone and brought in false hopes that their word were misleading. Actually, they had nothing. Have you not seen a vain vision? And have you not spoken a lie of divination? Whereas you say, the Lord saith it, howbeit I have not spoken. This is a question for them to answer. Isn't it true that you've done this? Therefore, now he didn't give them time to answer the question, because he already knew what the answer was anyway. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity, and see lies as a seer, therefore, God, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God, and mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity, and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writings of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am God. Now, one of the important things of an Israelite, or a Jew, we might say, his heritage and his ability to prove that he is a Jew. He said, I'm going to wipe all this out. You will not be in the assembly of my people. You will not be able to even say you're a Jew. Now, when they came out of Babylonish captivity, and you can read Ezra chapter 2, 59 and 60, and also Nehemiah 7, I believe it is, that they had to prove that they were Jews. And many of them in the second chapter of Ezra couldn't, and they weren't allowed to come into the temple. They weren't allowed to be priests. They were separated. And so as I see in this, that God is, those that will prophesy falsely and tell lies, God is going to remove them entirely from even being a Jew, and not be able to come into the land. And ye shall know that I am God, because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace. This is just a downright lie. In other words, they would say, well, Chaldea isn't going to really attack us. They're not going to do this. We're going to have peace, and this is a lie. Now, they'll do this again at the beginning of the tribulation. They'll say, peace, peace, and peace will end. It'll be just a short time, because they have no prince of peace. And he said, one built up a wall, and lo, he'll dab it with untempered mortar. Now, the thought that we have here in this, the word dab here is the same Hebrew word as we have for slime in the 11th chapter of Genesis, where they, at the Tower of Babel, where they made bricks and baked them, and they put it together with slime. And this slime was simply a lot of mud that was there. And you know what happens to mud when it starts raining upon it? It just simply washes out, unless it's baked extremely hard. Now, out in Arizona and New Mexico, they have some 'dobe houses. But those houses, that is different kind. This is red, hard clay, you know. But this is what we're talking about. This is just dabbing things with untempered mortar. Say unto them that dab it with untempered mortar, that it shall fail, and there shall be an overflowing shower. Now this is the judgment of God upon what they say will stand. And then the great hailstone and strong winds. Now there's three classes. We have the showers and the hailstone and strong wind. The stormy wind here is also translated whirlwind in some places. So if the rain doesn't take it away, then the hailstone, and if the hailstone do it, then a whirlwind will come. But God's going to make sure that their foolishness and their slime isn't going to stand. Reminds us of the parable that Jesus gave about the house built upon the sand, and it just isn't going to stand. It has to be upon a solid rock. Aren't you glad that our foundation is solid? And when the hailstones come and the whirlwinds of life passes through, we have a solid rock to stand upon. And lo, when the wall is fallen, this is the attack to Babylon, but it also has a deeper fulfillment when, in the last days, when the wall is fallen, it shall not be said unto you, shall it not be said unto you, where is the dabbing? Wherewith have you dabbed it? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind, whirlwind, in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger and a hailstone in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that you have dabbed with untempered mortar, and bring it to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now walls speak of protection, it speaks of separation, but theirs wasn't true. Theirs was slime that had put their protection together. And so when Babylon came through, it fell apart. So will it be when the nations come through in the end time. It'll simply fall apart. All the things they put their trust in will have no power to defeat their enemy. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall and upon them that have dubbed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that dabbed it. So all these prophets that built this false security around them will all be gone, as well as the security itself. Verse 16, to wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord. This is the second time that we have this same phrase, that regardless of what their prophets prophesy peace, there will not be any peace for Israel until their Messiah comes. Verse 17, likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy thou against them. Now we have the prophetesses. We've had the prophets, and now the prophetesses, the women prophets, is also bearing false prophets too. Sometimes women bear false prophets more than men, actually. Most of your cults today are started by women, and most of them around here is started in California, by the way. But they prophesy out of their own heart. Now you prophesy against them. It's not the word of the Lord. And say to these prophetesses, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women that set pillows, that set pillows to all the armholes and make kerchiefs upon the head of every statue to hunt souls. Will ye hunt the souls of my people? And will you save the souls alive that come unto you? Now, the sewing of pillows for the armholes, or a better rendering of this, is their elbows, is the best rendering of this word. And they would sew these pads or pillows on the outer part of their clothes. And this was a signet or a sign that they were prophetesses. People could look at this and tell. Now they also would use this to show forth their right, their status. Back in these days, when they prayed, they bowed all the way to the earth. And one of the purposes for this was that when they bowed to the earth, they could cushion their elbows on these padding that was sewed into there. So it had a twofold meaning. This showed forth their mystic mind and their ability to foretell, even to tell future. Now we have a lot along this line, such as fortune telling today, witchcraft that show forth themselves as something, spiritualism that casts out, that brings the dead back, they claim, and makes tables walk and all these things, and many, many other cults. Jehovah's Witness. Well, that wasn't started by a woman, I don't think. Yeah, Mary Baker Eddy started Christian Science. No, the Seventh-day Adventist was started by a woman. I can't remember her name, White. But what we're saying here is there are cults that is beginning, that have been started this way. So women as well as men. Now there was a lot of women prophetesses that were of God. And we know there was Miriam and Deborah and some of the others that were really of God. In the 16th chapter of Romans, I think we had 13 feminine names that was used in that list of names there. But he's talking about the women that were show and put on things. The phrase here, make a kerchiefs upon the head of every statue. This is, the word statue has a thought of things that are people that are upright. And what they would do, they would put these veils or kerchiefs upon them as a mystic sign that they could save them, that they could help them. I think about this, I'm having trouble with names tonight, but these gypsies. People spend thousands and thousands of dollars to those gypsies, and they're just going to get took. That's all there is to it when they start with something like that. And some of them even know it, and yet they're so devilish, they get caught up in these things, and they're in them before they know what they're doing. We've had some people in the meeting here that were raised right here and get caught up into cults. We have one I know that was raised here until he was a teenager, and he married a Catholic girl, and he's a Catholic now. One young man that was raised until he went in the Army is Seventh-day Adventist now. And Seventh-day Adventist is about as close to a cult as you can get. And yet, they get caught up in these things. They can't help it sometimes. It just seems like they slip into it before they know what's coming off. But they hunt these souls, see, in a crafty way, like you would be hunt an animal. And he says, will you save the souls alive that come to you? Will they be able to get through this siege without being killed just because they come to you? Will you pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for a piece of bread, just for something to eat? Will you pollute the name of the Lord for self-gain? And the answer to that, most of these things, is yes, they do. To slay the souls that they should not die, and to save the souls alive that they should not live. In other words, if I say they're going to die, they're going to die. And if I say they're going to live, and they're going to live. And no matter what you do, isn't going to change the fact at all. By your lying and by the people that hear your lies, you might study the 6th Proverbs. And we find this false woman in there. And I think it's verse 26, if I remember right, of this proverb, 25 and 26. He says, lust not for her beauty in thine heart. See, this is the adulterous woman, or the woman of falsity. Don't lust for her beauty in thine heart, or outward appearance. Neither let her take thee with her eyelids in flirting with you. Now, this is what false cults do. They flirt with people. People who don't know, people who don't understand the scriptures. They don't just jump in and say, hey, we're cults, come and join us. You know, it's slow. I mentioned a while ago the Seventh-day Adventists. They have what they call the voice of prophecy. And you'll never know that they're Seventh-day Adventists. They won't tell you. But if you send off after their Bible study, and they once get you hooked into it, then you'll find out what they are. And this is the same thought here. For by means of her whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life, and so forth. But this is the false. Verse 20, wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against your pillows, wherewith you hunt the souls to make them fly, or make them feel high, like a bird flying into safety. They would scare the birds, and they would fly. They'd set a net, and they would scare the birds, and they would fly into the net, thinking they were flying into safety. Well, this is the same way that this false cults do. He said, I'm against your pillows, wherewith, or with these, you do hunt for souls. You just hunt the soul to make them fly. So these are Satan-orinated that set traps. And I will tear them from your arms and will make the souls go, even the souls that you hunt to make them fly. Your kerchiefs also will I tear and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall be no more in your hand to be hunted, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. And if they would just listen to God, they wouldn't be sad people, maybe for a little bit, but it would soon be over. And he said, in the second thing is they strengthen the hands of the wicked, that they should not return from the wicked ways by promising him life, or a false life, false promises. Only in Jesus is there any life or any promise of life. John said in John 5:11, this is the record I've given to you, that you may know you have eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. And anything other than Jesus is a false promise. Therefore, ye shall see no more vanity, no divine divination, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Then came certain of the elders of Israel to me, and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me. Now these, we have the judgment of religious pretenders in the 14th chapter that is going to bring the judgment upon the people. And the word of the Lord came upon me, saying, just the fact that he sat before him was an open door, and son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, and have put stumbling blocks of their iniquity before their faces, that I should I be inquired of at all by them? And notice where the idols were for these people. They weren't a showy idol. They weren't an idol of wood or a stone, but they were idols of the heart, deep down inside. These kind of idols are just as bad as any other kind of idols, if not worse. Therefore, speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idol in his heart, and putteth a stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. Now, again, I say these are unseen idols that would come to the prophet, you know, for a blessing, to get a prophecy from him. And God says, I'll talk to him, I'll answer him, that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. How many idols does he have in his heart? If he has a lot of idols, his judgment will be greater. If he has a few idols, his judgment will be lesser. So it'll be according to the multitude of his idols. That I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me, or separated from me, because of their idols, through their idols. This will cause separation. And even the people of God today that have idols in their heart, there's a certain amount of separation, of disfellowship between them. And how much more the religious professor that don't really know the Lord and puts on a false front for religious, you know, and yet in his heart is full of idolatry. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent. You repent and turn yourself away from your idols and turn your face from all your abomination. For every one of the house of Israel or the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, this is the Gentile, which separateth himself from me and setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth a stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself, and I will make his face, my face, I will set my face against that person, that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. This is be a premature death, or premature cutting off. And if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing. Now he was being deceived by these people. Then we read, I the Lord have received that prophet. Now that doesn't mean that God himself will bring deception. This would be contrary to the word and other things. But the fact that God would allow him to be deceived. Now a true prophet, when somebody would come to him for a prophecy, he would be able through the Spirit not to even answer things that were insincere. And when they bring a question that wasn't true and wasn't right, a real prophet wouldn't even have anything to do with it. So these are being deceived by these people, and God don't do anything about it. And I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity, the punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him. So the false prophet is going to be punished as well as the false person that seeks the prophet with idols in his heart. And I was thinking about this, of how many ministers today that minister falsely, they don't know the truth. Many pastors don't even know Jesus as their personal Savior themselves. It's a sad story, but it's true, especially in these last days. And God's going to judge them for it. At the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither shall be polluted any more with all their transgression, that they may be my people, and I will be their God. Then we have the judgment upon Jerusalem. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff of bread therefore, and will bring famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these be these three, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver their own soul, but their righteousness by their righteousness, saith the Lord. Now, these three men were all gone, and they weren't alive. But though they were, you see, they would still could only save themselves by their own righteousness, or their righteousness that they obtained from God through faith. So we have the famine. In verse 15, we have noisome beasts. In verse 17, we have the sword. And in verse 19, we have pestilence. Every one of these in with, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they only themselves could they save by their righteousness. In other words, nobody could be saved by somebody else's intervention at all. It was only by their own faith in God. And he says, thus saith the Lord, verse 21, how much more when I send my four sores. So these four are called four sores, and they're repeated again in verse 21 as God's sores. Yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. So God is going to have a remnant that he's going to have in the last days. And they shall comfort you when ye shall see the ways of their doings, and ye shall know that ye shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord.